We're going to be looking at Psalm 8 this morning. I want to read that passage. All right, listen to God's word as it is read to you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. Still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? But you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of God. Now, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the word awesome? Think about what comes into your mind when I say the word awesome. Maybe it's something in athletics, those of you that like sports. Something like a towering upper deck home run down at Citizens Bank Park by one of the Phillies. Maybe you think of something man-made, like an awesome piece of art, or one of the awesome Center City skyscrapers. Maybe you think of something in nature, like an awesome, deep, orange sunset, or sitting through what we might be getting ready to sit through, that awesome summer thunder and lightning storm. Or maybe you think of the awesome miracle of a woman giving birth to a baby. Now, all of these things do have certain levels of awesomeness. Even, arguably, a major league home run. But none of these things, not the longest home run, not the tallest building in Center City, not the sun, the thunder, the lightning, or even the birth of a child, none of these things, or anything that you could think of as awesome compares to how awesome the one and living true God is. And that's exactly what Psalm 8 talks about. That's what Psalm 8 teaches us. Psalm 8 is a celebration of the awesome majesty of the one living God. Now, we've provided an outline for you. We have some in the back if you don't have one. That's a pretty detailed outline. But let me give you the four main points of this outline, if you don't have that in front of you, or even if you do, just to highlight them. First, verses 1 and 9, the bookends of the psalm, verses 1 and 9, you have God's majestic name. In verse 2, we have God's majestic power. Verses 3 and 4, we have God's majestic creation. In verses 5 through 8, God's majestic purposes. God's majestic name, his majestic power, his majestic creation, and his majestic purposes. Now, you'll notice at the top of this verse, above verse 1, the scripture reads, "A Psalm of David to the choir master," which these words are actually in the original text. So Psalm 8 is poetry that's meant to be sung. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise, or maybe we could say Psalm 8 is a song of praise. Psalm 8 is a biblical praise song. And David starts off this praise song and bookends it in verses 1 and 9 with the same words. Verses 1 and 9, the fancy way to talk about this is an inclusio beginning and ending with the same words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then again in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now you'll notice that the first Lord is in all capitals. This is the covenant name of God, that holy name, Yahweh, that name that was given to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. It's the most holy of God's names, a name that many Jewish people would not and will not write or say because of how holy it is. A Yahweh means I am, meaning that God is self-existent. He's not dependent upon anything. God is not dependent upon anyone for anything. God is absolutely independent. He's an absolutely independent and free being. But none of us in this room this morning can claim that about ourselves. And as we'll see in verses 3 and 5 and 6, everything else that has its existence does so because of Him. The heavens, all peoples, all of creatures, everything else, and everyone here in this room this very morning has its existence from the self-existent and free God. And yet David says that this awesome, self-existent, and free being, this God, the Lord, is also our Lord. God, who is completely independent from His creation, He's given His covenant name, which means He's given Himself to His covenant people. As the covenant God of the covenant people, He calls people to Himself. He protects and He provides for His people, for those of you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This God, the self-existent, independent God, is your God. He's the one that's called you. He provides for you. He protects you. He is your God. And so David, representing all of the people of God, so David is representing the people of God, and he calls out in song, oh, self-existent God, the one who belongs to us and the one to whom we belong. And then he cries out in song, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, again, God's name, which represents His being, is majestic. Now, the word majesty or the word majestic means something like this: mighty and magnificent and powerful and glorious. Mighty, magnificent, powerful, and glorious, all wrapped up in one word. O Lord, our Lord, how mighty and magnificent and powerful and glorious is your name, are you, in all the earth. But some, maybe even you here this morning, might be tempted to question, well, how can we see this? How can we see this mighty, magnificent, powerful, glorious God, a name of God over all the earth? How can you say that His name is glorious and majestic in Philadelphia, when there's so much violence, there's so much crime, hatred, bigotry, rape, injustice, when there's so much sin? Maybe you say, similar to some of the things that some of us heard at the 9 o'clock worship service this morning, there either is no God, or if there is God, he's either powerless to do something or he doesn't care. So either there is no God, or he's powerless to do something, he doesn't have the power to do it, or he doesn't care to do things. Now the problem with this, although there are many problems with this, is that the sin of man, whether the sin out there or the sin in here, the sin of man doesn't disprove anything that God has to say about himself. It doesn't disprove anything about God's majesty. And nor is the reality of human sin to control our judgments, how we look at God. God's name is majestic in all the earth because the earth is his. He's made everything. And in the words of Isaiah, words that we heard this morning, the nations of the world are like a drop from a bucket when compared to him. Not the individuals of the world, but the nations of the world are like one teeny little drop from a bucket when compared to the majestic God. And so we can join another doxology from Isaiah. We could sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I think one of the practical ways that God's majestic name, his glory, is in all the earth is through the grace of his restraining human sin. Friends, where it's not for this majestic, glorious God, the world would end because of our sin against one another and against him. This is how this wonderful psalm begins and ends. It's a song of praise that the Lord's name, the Lord himself, is majestic. He's glorious in all the earth. Now allow this truth to be the scope through which you process the reality of war and crime, both out there and close to home. Allow this to be the scope, how you listen to that, the fear of financial recession in this culture. Allow this to be the way in which you look, the scope through which you walk through the personal pain and struggles of being a sinner. A fallen world. Can you still join the scriptures and say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth"? And God's majestic name is so awesome that his glory must be set where, according to verse 1? Above the heavens. Human beings, each one of us in this room, cannot fully experience the blazing glory of God. God is too awesome. He's too majestic. We'd be consumed by his glory if it fully fell upon us now. John fell as though dead when he encountered God's glory. A similar experience to both Moses and Isaiah in the Old Testament. The bookends of Psalm 8. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Well, secondly, in verse 2, we find God's majestic power. The God who has a majestic name also has majestic power. "Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established your strength because of your foes." Still the enemy and the avenger. Now, more literally, we could translate these verses, "little children and tiny nursing babes." Out of the mouth of little children and tiny nursing little ones. Now, this hits home for some of you right now in your place in life. It hits home for Rachel and me. We have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 5-month-old. We have little children and a tiny nursing babe, most of whom are all asleep, which is what my preaching usually does to them. Of course, small children and tiny little nursing ones, like we have, They represent something. They represent the weak. They represent those who are dependent. They represent those who are needy. And yet, the Lord, our Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth, can silence his enemies by those who have absolutely nothing to offer for the battle. Now, elsewhere in the Psalms, we see this theme when children are parallel. They're spoken of as those who are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And here in Psalm 8, the divine warrior, the God of awesome majesty, tells us that he stills his avenger. He stills his enemies. He silences those who hate him through such little ones. Now, God's avengers, his enemies, his foes, those are people who don't acknowledge his majestic name. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus quotes this very verse when the religious people of his day, those who kind of just went to church, but not those who really loved Jesus, those merely religious people of his day, well, he quoted this verse when those people got upset about little children coming to worship him. So picture this. Little children are coming to Jesus to worship him, and people are getting upset about these little people getting in the way. So Jesus quotes this verse right here, verse 2 of Psalm 8. Of course, those little children in Matthew 21 had it right. Jesus, who himself is the Lord, Jesus, whose name is majestic, Jesus is to be worshipped. And to not worship Jesus is to be the avenger. It's to be the foe. To not worship Jesus is actually to be the enemy of God. And so let me ask you this morning, do you recognize, do you praise, do you worship the God of majesty? Do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins? Was raised from the dead, do you worship him? Or are you his enemy? You see, there's no middle ground. If you say you're apathetic and you don't really care, well, then you're not on Jesus' side. You're not for him. But to be lukewarm is to actually be cold in Jesus' eyes. And it's not to be his friend. And God says here that the powerless little children who love and worship God, who love and worship Jesus, are able to silence those who have no regard for him. Now, our family has someone who is openly opposed to Jesus. This person wants nothing to do with Jesus. This person does not want to hear anything about Jesus. Very adamant about that. Very angry about that. And thinks that we're basically crazy because we're Christians. We're extremists because we seek to live for Jesus. And we want to tell other people about him. Now, it's usually not very productive when I try to tell this person about Jesus. When I try to talk to this person about Jesus, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. It doesn't help family dynamics. Now, that shouldn't be a reason for me not to, but that's the reality. Anna Maria, who is our 6-year-old, when visiting said person one time, 2 or 3 years ago, drew a picture to this person, for this person, and said, "Here," and inserted that person's name, "here, I made this for you because you don't love Jesus." Well, let me tell you, I couldn't get away with that. And the person kind of smiled and didn't really know what to do with that comment. What are you going to do with that? Take on Anna Maria at 4? Sometimes the best evangelists, the people who speak the greatest and most simple, most powerful truth for God, are little children. Anna Maria had a profound ministry moment in this person's life. Something that I couldn't have had. I would have created a fight. Anna Maria actually brought silence to this person when she said, "I made this for you because you don't love Jesus." This is majestic power through a child. Majestic power from a God who has a majestic name. And then in verses 3 and 4, we come to God's majestic creation. The God who has a majestic name and majestic power is also the God who has a majestic creation. Look at verses 3 and 4. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" Now David's concern here, the author of the psalm, isn't to defend the doctrine of divine creation. He assumes that God created things when he says the heavens are the work of God's fingers, that which he has set in place. But David's point here is one of contrast. He's building up to the question right here in the middle of the psalm, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" That's what he's building up to. And so David gazes at the heavens and he gazes at the moon and the stars. Now it's interesting, David doesn't mention the powerful sun here. You might think he would talk about the sun and all of its glory and power. But instead he says the lesser or the inferior lights, that the light that governs the night, those lights, they too declare the glory and the power of their creator. It's maybe one of the disadvantages of living in a city. It's sometimes harder to see the glory of God in the stars, in the moon, and yet it's nonetheless there. And as David looks into the night sky before the ages of telescopes and the age of space travel, he's overwhelmed. He's undone by his insignificance. He's overwhelmed and undone by our human insignificance. What is man compared to the beauty and the glory of the heavens? Well, how much more should we be offering praise to God as we look at the heavens through telescopes and television and magazines? Every time we see a picture of the moon, every time we see a picture of the stars, as we look in the night sky and see the moon, the stars, and the other planets, it should do something to us because it's saying something to us. We should be undone by its glory. Well, that is to say, God's glory in it. Now, when we get into a plane and we see the glory of God in the clouds, or we see the glory of God in mashed potatoes, as my kids call clouds when we're on an airplane. When you get into a plane and you see the glory of God in the clouds and the sky and the mountains, we should praise God. We shouldn't fear crashing. We should praise God for His majestic creation. Have you ever seen a sunset that takes your breath away? What about standing in the roaring waters of the ocean, seeing the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or the Himalayas? Earth, as big as it is to us, is just one small planet in one of billions of solar systems. Think on this for a moment and think of how quickly this puts each one of us and our personal stories in perspective. It should lead all of us to the praise of God and ask the question of verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man, or literally the sons of Adam, that you care for him? David's conclusion is that compared to the rest of creation, humans are relatively insignificant. 2,000 years after David wrote this psalm, a pastor named John Calvin wrote these words, "Man is never duly touched or impressed with the conviction of his insignificance until he has contrasted himself with the majesty of God." Let me say that again. Man is never duly touched or impressed. We never really get it. He's never duly touched or impressed with the conviction of his insignificance. We don't really understand how insignificant we are until we've contrasted ourselves with how majestic God is. And that's David's experience here in Psalm 8. If we're honest, this too should be our reaction as we look into the majestic heavens. What is man? What am I? What are we? That God would think upon us, that he would be mindful of us. Well, then in verses 5 through 8, we come to God's majestic purposes. After we see God's majestic name and his majestic power and his majestic creation, we find God's majestic purposes. We're not left in our insignificance, ultimately. Look at God's majestic purposes. "You've made him," that is, man, "a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him the dominion, given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." Now, are we relatively small and insignificant? Yep, we are. Are we also significant? Are we great and significant? Well, yes, we are, in the sense that God has set his majestic purposes for us. He's made his majestic purposes for us to rule over his majestic creation. We are made a little lower than the heavenly beings, verse 5. Now, the Hebrew word here is actually the word Elohim, which some of you will know is actually one of the names for God. And sometimes that word is used to talk about supernatural beings like angels. I actually think the best translation here is the word God. But either way, we are made a little lower than both God and the angels. And yet David says that we're royal. We're crowned with glory and honor, verse 5. So what does this mean? What does it mean that we've been crowned with glory and honor? Well, like nothing else in creation, we've been made in the image of God. Although the rest of creation is absolutely beautiful and should undo us, we've actually been made in the image of God. We reflect his glory, being made in righteousness and holiness and truth. That's how we were made originally. Well, second, in David's main point here is we've been crowned with glory and honor, verse 5, in that we have a unique role in creation to rule. We have a territory and subjects. All things, verse 6, we've been called to rule over all things. And specifically, we've been called to rule over all land animals, birds of the air, and sea creatures, verses 7 and 8. They're all our subjects. We represent and are responsible to the God who made all things. And our job description on this earth is to rule over all things in his name. So how are you doing as God's ruling representative on this earth? Are you ruling things in life for your glory or for God's glory? Whose kingdom do you work for? Whose kingdom are you seeking to build, yours or God's? Then, of course, we come again to verse 9, this celebration of God's majestic name. In light of all of these things, "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I think even in just beginning to look at these first 8 verses, we could agree that this phrase would be said or sung a little more, maybe new understanding. You know, there's a problem as we look at Psalm 8. None of us lives solely, only for the majesty and the glory, for the glory of God. I don't. And I know you don't because of what the Bible says. Each one of us has turned our back on the God who created us. We've all turned our back on the God who created us and all things. Well, think of this past week. Just for a moment, sort of scan your past week. Think of things that you've said. Think of things that you've done. Think of things that you haven't said, or things that you've left undone. Each of us knows of times when we've lived wishing we were God, maybe even trying to be God, as if things, as if other people were made to serve us and to serve our kingdoms. You know, this past week, if you think about it, it's no different from any other week in your lives, it's no different from any week in my life. As sons of Adam, we are fallen, sinful, rebellious people. And in and of ourselves, we have a war going on, not just with other people, but with this God that we're reading of here in Psalm 8. The God who made us. He didn't make ourselves. In some ways, we've wanted to say, "Oh," I'll put my name in, "Oh, Jonathan, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Oh, Jonathan, how majestic is your name in Philadelphia? Oh, Jonathan, how majestic is your name in your family? Oh, Jonathan, how majestic is your name at 10th Presbyterian Church?" This is how much we love ourselves. Even if you don't nod your head in agreement now, that's how much you love yourself. You'd like to put your name in that sentence. If we're honest, we could be applied to us. What the Apostle Paul says will be true of the last days. People will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud and arrogant and abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful and unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul, stop! I don't want to hear anymore. You're talking about me. He's talking about each one of us. And so, acknowledging these things, acknowledging the messiness of our own hearts, I think the question in verse 4 is even more valid. Look at verse 4 again. What is man? What are the sons of Adam who are sinful and hate you in and of ourselves? What are these kinds of creatures that you, a majestic God, would think about us, would be mindful of us? And the answer is that the sons of the first Adam are now the object of God's love through whom the Bible calls the second Adam. That second Adam is Jesus Christ, who himself is the majestic Lord, the one who has a majestic name, majestic power, a majestic recreation, majestic purposes for his people. You see, Jesus is the second person of the self-existent, eternal, independent Trinity. And this Jesus has the most majestic name there is. According to Hebrews chapter 1, after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And similar to, and yet greater than David's understanding, we know that Jesus has been granted the name Lord. Philippians 2, the Bible says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him," that is Jesus, "the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And our Lord Jesus, with this glorious name, also has all power. He's the one that the Bible says has made had the heavens and the earth. Creation was made by him, Colossians 1. And now all things have been placed under his royal feet, under his divine dominion as Lord and King, Ephesians 1, and 1 Corinthians 15. Everything, beasts of the field, birds of the air, the sun and the moon, every human being, and even all of his enemies, even the greatest enemy, even your greatest enemy and my greatest enemy, even death itself, has all been placed under the victory of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the creative, or the recreative majesty of Jesus, is the hope. It's the purpose for which we are now called to live. It's why we are to live by faith and obedience as we leave this room here today and we walk in his name in the coming week as we struggle with sin. This recreative majesty of Jesus, this purpose for which we are now called to live, it's a promise. It's the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. A new heavens and a new earth which are coming soon. A new creation where the majestic name, the majestic power, the creation, the majestic creation, the majestic purposes of God will all be there in an uninterrupted way forever and ever, where we will praise the glory of Jesus. This is what the Bible says at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, that I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. Why? For the former things have passed away. The only comforting answer to the question in verse 4, what is man? Is in Jesus Christ. That is where God has answered the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Man is the object of the greatest love act in the history of the world. God sending his Son into the world to die for our sins, to be raised again in victory, and to give us new life and power to live for Jesus and to proclaim him to the nations. Now what do you say when I ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word awesome? Well, I think we can say nothing but, O Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, lover of our souls, how majestic is your glorious name in my heart and in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow our heads before you, we bow our hearts before you, and we confess that you are majestic. Forgive us. Forgive us for not calling you majestic with our mouths and our lives. Grant to us a new understanding of who you are so that we can live for you in new ways. And give us grace to turn from our sin and to bring glory to you in your majestic name. We worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus. Bless this word to all of our minds and hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.